But let's stand together to read the word of the Lord, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 this morning, where the apostle says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. And all of God's people say, amen. You may be seated. I always tell my seminary students never to go anywhere as a guest preacher and say anything controversial. But we did sing that song, and I wonder if this is like a red part of Virginia, because we said, the trump shall resound. I'm a Californian, you know. Trigger words, right, as they say these days. We turn here to Titus chapter 1, and this is a very down-to-earth letter of the Apostle Paul. I've been preaching through Titus back at home, and so I figured this would be a good reminder to me, but also encouragement, I hope, blessing to you this morning to think about what preaching is. The big reason Paul wrote to Titus was to organize Christians on the island of Crete. If you go on and read the letter, you'll see there that Titus is on the island of Crete. Was to organize Christians that were already there to bring them into congregations. We would call that organization or particularization in our sort of parlance today. So to organize Christians into congregations through sound or healthy preaching that leads to sound or healthy living. So that's a big idea of Titus. So if you look in chapter 1 at verse number 5, for example, Titus was to organize Christians. So Paul sends Titus to the island. There are already believers there, but now they need to be organized into congregations. Verse 5 of chapter 1, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. Good Presbyterian word, isn't that? Order, right? Order. Paul instructed Titus to do this through sound or healthy preaching. The idea here is it's good. The word was used in ancient Greek for what's healthy, what gives life. And so in this context, it's speaking of the kind of preaching that builds up our faith, nourishes our souls. So look in chapter 1 at verse number 9. He speaks of the kind of overseer that Titus was to appoint. He must, that is the overseer, he must hold firm the trustworthy word as taught. Why? So that he may be able to give instruction in sound, and there's that word, sound or healthy doctrine. And again, look at chapter 2 at verse number 1. But as for you, now here's Paul telling Titus what he's to teach on the island, teach what accords with sound or healthy doctrine or teaching. So organizing Christians into congregations through sound or healthy preaching, notice that leads to sound or healthy living. Our passage in verse number 1 talks about the truth that accords with godliness, the truth that accords with godliness. And then look at chapter 2 at verse number 10. He speaks to slaves who were to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Their profession of faith was to be an adornment. Their life was to be an adornment, an ornament of the doctrine of God, our Savior. And then in chapter 3 at verse number 8, he says, those who have believed in God are to be careful to devote themselves to good works. And so organizing Christians into congregations through sound preaching, that leads to sound living. And so Titus is an important book for us as Christians. It's an important word for us to take to heart in our time, beloved. We need to come to a greater appreciation for the church, not just universal, but also the local church to which we belong, which manifests that body of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are products of the culture in which we live, and so we're told in our time to live life on our own terms. We don't want others indoctrinating us, we're told today. And we were told once by a Supreme Court justice I'm allowed to say that right here because we're close to D.C. A Supreme Court justice once said that the defining characteristic of an American is the right to define one's own reality. That's what we're told today, that you have the right to define your own reality. And so because of that, even as Christians, because we live in this world and we are products of our society, we end up living in isolation from the church. And perhaps an hour or two a week, we might have something to do with it, but the rest of the week, perhaps we don't think of ourselves as members of the church. Have you ever asked yourself a question like this? You know, is this decision that I'm about to make, how is it going to affect my church? Can you pray with the hymn writer, "I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye engraven on thy hand. For her," that is the church, "for her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end." And so the big reason Paul wrote to Titus was to organize Christians into congregations through sound preaching that produces sound living. And I want us to just dive in this morning to these couple of verses where the Holy Spirit teaches us something about what preaching is and should be, the truth about preaching. First and foremost, the truth about preaching is that it's based in God's eternal plan. I put the little outline in the bulletin, didn't I? Is that in there this morning? No, I forgot that. I thought I sent it, but maybe I didn't. Well, the first point then, preaching is based in God's eternal plan. It's based in God's eternal plan. Look at verse 1. Paul says he was appointed as an apostle for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Do you notice that? It just assumes, Paul just assumes that God elects. That's how it was in the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament that he was taught as a Jewish boy, and that he did end up teaching as a Jewish rabbi. Why did the Lord choose Abram out of a family of idolaters? We're never told why. Why did the Lord choose Israel? Well, let's go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 just for a few minutes here. This is one of the fundamental texts in the Bible about election or predestination, why it is that God chooses. And Paul, again, just assumes it here. For the sake of the faith of God's elect. And look in Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at verse 6, where as Paul is writing here, he's alluding to this, where Moses said to the Israelites, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you." Notice he doesn't give all the reasons why, he just simply asserts it. "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not," notice this, the negative, "it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." Why did God elect Israel? Because he loved them. Simple, very basic, period, end of story. Because he loved them. It was not because there was something in them that he saw them distinguishing themselves from the Egyptians or the Canaanites or whoever else it might have been. He simply loved them. Why did God love Israel? Why did God love Father Abraham? You'll have to ask him when you get to heaven. He just simply says it, because he loves you. Now the big point back to Paul, the big point of what Paul is making here then, when he says that his preaching was based in God's eternal plan for the sake of God's elect, is that God has an eternal plan and that preaching plays a part in that eternal plan. Look at verse 2. Notice how Paul connects the believer's hope of, this is speaking of future eternal life, he connects that hope of future eternal life with the God who never lies and who has promised everlasting life before the ages began. So notice that. There's the ages began. That's eternity past, we might say, if we can even use that kind of language. And he speaks of the hope of eternal life, meaning in the future. God has an eternal plan. He is eternal, meaning, of course, his life is not bound by the constraints, the constrictions of time. He's existed before anything was, even the ages, as he calls it here, even before the ages of time. But also notice what's more important is that eternality, or the eternality of God, means that it's the kind of life that God has. In other words, the hope that you and I have of eternal life is not just that we're going to exist outside the boundaries of time, in timelessness, but that we're going to live with God and share in his life, because his life is eternal life. It's not just an unending timeline. It's that God is, and his life is described as eternal. And the life that we get to share with him is also called eternal life. And Paul's making this connection here between his ministry of preaching to the believer's future hope of living with and enjoying life with God. Isn't that the first question of your catechism? Dr. Hobson hasn't forgotten his time at Oceanside URC, where you probably didn't recognize this unless you're a Heidelberg Catechism fan like I am, but he mentioned Heidelberg Catechism in his prayer, and in the same way we see here something of the Westminster Shorter Catechism Q&A number 1, and the larger catechism as well, that having eternal life is living and enjoying God. Living and enjoying God. And so preaching connects us to God, this eternal God who gives us a life that he has, something like what he has, called eternal life. Now this means several things for us then. First and foremost, this should transform how those of us who speak the word speak it. The truth about preaching is that when we gather together, when we assemble together, something eternal is being spoken that has nothing to do with the life that you and I know in our day-to-day doings. The things that are spoken, in one sense, have nothing to do with the life that you and I know in this world. Before the election, one conservative commentator tweeted out this, and I mentioned this to my church a few weeks ago, quote, if your pastor doesn't insist, in all caps, you vote in his next sermon. He may as well preach on the blessings of abortion. It's the same thing. And if you attend a church like that, you share in the guilt. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I have civic duties as citizens of a particular nation. We do all those things that we do in the world to the glory of God. Amen? Whatever we do to the glory of God. That's a given for us as Christians. You don't need your pastor to tell you to vote. That's not what the pulpit is for, to go out and vote. You don't need a pastor to tell you to vote, how to vote, for whom to vote. Vote your conscience, pray the Lord's blessing upon the outcome. But those of us who preach have something that no other religion, no other philosophy, media source, politician, motivational speaker, pundit, or influencer can say. We have a message from an eternal God about eternity that invites us into that life. We get to come together. We live lives as believers in the world with everlasting life, but we get to come together to get outside of that noise. And to not hear the things that we hear 24/7, 365. We come to hear a message from an eternal God to you and to me in this time and place, but of eternity. There's something different about preaching. Tom Holland, I'm not sure if you know who Tom Holland is, but kids, you probably know him as Spider-Man, the actor who plays Spider-Man, but I don't mean that Tom Holland. There's an historian named Tom Holland, and I'm a nerd, so, you know, I like Spider-Man too, but Tom Holland, who's an historian, a British historian, said recently, keep Christianity weird. He gave a podcast, and he was an agnostic at one point, a secular, he called himself a secular Christian, he's an agnostic, and now he's come to embrace the Christian faith, and he said, keep Christianity weird. The things that drew him to the Christian faith were the things that are weird. Miracles. Accounts of resurrections, a God who has come into human flesh, a God in human flesh who was crucified, and the fact that we do nothing to earn our salvation. We can't contribute to it. These weird statements of the Christian faith. Taking up your cross, following Jesus, losing your life to find it, and so on and so forth. Keep Christianity weird. The preaching of the gospel is a message from an everlasting God to you and to me of everlasting things, and that's weird, and that's strange, and that's fine. That's 100% fine. Now, this also means something for us who hear preaching. This means something for us, this should transform how those of us who listen to preaching listen. Something strange, something eternal, mysterious, otherworldly is happening when you hear faithful preaching. You hear the eternal God drawing near to you, and you're transported out of your chaotic, mundane, disappointing lives into eternity. And you need that. You need that. You need to hear something else than the things that flood the airwaves, all that drivel that we hear. You need to hear something otherworldly to lift your eyes and heart to something that's worth hoping in. I hope you would say amen to that. We need to hear something different. And so preaching in the first place is all about the plan of an eternal God. Secondly, the truth about preaching is that the means through which this plan is revealed is preaching. God has an everlasting plan, and preaching connects us to that plan. Notice verses 2 and 3. There's a contrast here between the promise of eternal life before the ages began, but then he contrasts that with the proper time. The proper time in which that promise of everlasting life was manifested in his word through preaching. God's word here is logos. This was the Greek word that ancients used for a coherent thought, this eternal logos thing that they described, this coherent thought with a purpose for the goal and the end of human history. That's exactly what God has done. It's not a coincidence that the New Testament uses that very same word to speak of what God has done by sending his eternal word, the logos, our Lord Jesus Christ, and made him flesh. God has a purpose, and that purpose is manifested in Christ. And how do you and I connect to Christ? The gospel. The gospel. It's manifested in his word through preaching. Notice. Through preaching. Again, let's turn to another passage. 1 Corinthians 2, or 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7, 8, and 9. So 1 Corinthians 2, 7, 8, and 9. If you know the book fairly well, you know that in the first chapter, that's where he's contrasting the message of the gospel with the desire for signs and wonders on the one hand, on the other hand, for wisdom. And those who clamored after wisdom and they called the gospel foolishness, Paul, of course, says, well, this is God's wisdom. In fact, it's not foolishness, and it's not weakness, it's power. Now, notice in, again, 1 Corinthians 2 at verse 7, just kind of diving into the middle there, he says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So before the ages, that connects us to what Paul says in Titus, for our glory. That's another way of saying eternal life. None of the rulers of this age understood this. Then go on, where he says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The truth about preaching is that it's a manifestation or a revelation to this world of God's eternal plan for the world to come. The hope of eternal life of God that we are all waiting for is revealed through preaching. And this is foolishness to the world. Why waste time gathering together to hear someone talk? I can just podcast that. Why would I waste my time? I can just pull up a Joe Rogan podcast, right, these days. I can find my favorite preacher, back in California perhaps, right? And just listen to him in the car on the way to school or whatever it is. Something happens, though, that's different. It's foolishness for one person to stand up and to say these strange things, but for us, it's the wisdom of God. Again, this means that Christianity is different from the world. We have our own vocabulary that we all have to learn. And if you're newer to the Christian faith, there's a certain vocabulary. You may not understand all the Christianese that's being spoken, but you need to learn that stuff. And it's up to us as believers to teach our unbelieving and unsaved and those who are coming to closer to the Christian faith to learn that vocabulary. We have our own view of human history as Christians. Everything's moving towards a goal of fellowship with God. And so when people freak out and go ballistic about certain propositions on the ballot, what a city council might be saying, what a state legislature has done, what a Congress has passed, a Supreme Court has ruled, or whatever a president says he or she might do, none of these things can thwart the purpose of God. And the point is to get our eyes and our hearts out of the mud of temporal human politics. Preaching, Paul says, makes known to us what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined about what God has prepared for those who love him. The gospel of Jesus and your lives as Christians in the world has actual impact in the world for good. So don't take away that I'm saying don't do anything good in the world. No. I'm a Calvinist. I believe that the gospel transforms and saves. But don't forget. When we so often focus on the here and the now and the good and the policies and who's in charge and how we can do what we can do as believers. Don't forget, though, in all that stuff, all that cultural transformation, all that desire to be salt and light, don't forget that the most glorious age that you or I can even begin to imagine for our city, our county, our state, our nation, our world, the most glorious age, the most Christianized version of the world that you and I can even begin to imagine is just a faint glimpse of the life of the age to come. Whatever the greatest hope that we can possibly imagine, that's just a faint glimpse. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those who love him. And it's to that hope, while we hope for betterments in this world, but it's to that hope, that eternal life with God, it's to that hope that we're moving. And so God has an eternal plan. That plan is manifested to you and to me through preaching of the gospel of Jesus. And finally, the truth about preaching is that that plan that we get connected to through preaching, it serves those God saves. It serves those God saves. Preaching serves our faith, Paul says. So back to our passage. Preaching serves our faith. He was laboring and he was preaching and he leaves Titus on the island with all these directions for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Again, verse 1. And so all the talk about election and eternity is all meant to bring us to faith and to strengthen that faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And this age can throw at us whatever it wants. This age can do what it wants to try to stamp out the witness of the gospel. The devil can try to assault our faith and discourage our faith. The world can do what it wants. That's why we need to listen to faith-strengthening preaching. Because the world out there and our own sins in here and the devil are going to seek to destroy that faith one little brick at a time. Preaching serves our faith. It builds us up. It tells us that there's a world to come that's not like this world. There's more to the world than just politics. I'm online at least, and I see this, and so many believers are just having a field day conservative Christians having a field day with all the quote unquote liberal tears that are being shed on TikTok and Twitter and everywhere else. You know, my older brother and I, we have a little text group, and you know, we all have different perspectives on politics. And one of them said, you know, Danny, isn't it in the Bible somewhere that there's going to be a liberal flood of tears to end the world in the end times? And I was like, no, not really. Sorry to burst your bubble there, brother, but no. But so many people that we love, that we care about, and that you might even be on the opposite side of the street with a different sign out in front of your house, are absolutely devastated right now. And some are like living on cloud nine. Politics is not our faith. And those people who are utterly distraught today, for whether it's good or bad reasons, what they need to hear, and if you're here today, what you need to hear is that there's something better. There's something more than that. Because every one of us is going to be utterly disappointed at some point in our life over who's won or who's lost. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so preaching serves our faith. It also serves our knowledge, notice. He's laboring here, he's preaching here, he's writing, he sends Titus to raise up more leaders to preach and to lead and to raise up even more leaders on that island. It's all, notice verse 1, for their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. This is eternal life, Jesus once said, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He is the truth. He is the truth. Know him personally. Know him personally. The truth, the eternal truth, has wrapped himself in your humanity to know you. And so he calls you to know him. Know him. And preaching should bring us that truth, not just about him, but to bring to us the truth himself, so that you and I can know him and live with him forever. And this knowledge, notice, it's not meant to just fill our heads with puffed up kind of knowledge. It accords with godliness. The things that we know about the truth of Jesus Christ should cause us to live a life of godliness. And so as I like to tell my church back home, we need to be known as believers, as a congregation. We need to be known as a church that has a big theology, but just as big a heart. A big theology, the truth, but it accords with godliness. Do those who walk in these doors who are new, do they experience that? Do they feel that? Do they sense that your heart is just as big as your head? Preaching should help us do that. Preaching also serves our hope, notice. It serves our hope. Paul again's laboring, and he's preaching here, all in the hope of eternal life. In the hope of eternal life. Every day we're battered. We get bombarded. We get bruised. We get broken by the world for 6 days. And we get to come out of all that to hear what God has to say to us about hope of life that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined. The life that awaits us is a place that God has prepared for those who love him. And so preaching should serve our faith, our knowledge, and our hope. The hope of life, to live with God forever and ever. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, as our brother already encouraged you, I would encourage you to find one of the pastors of this church or just talk to your neighbor who's here and to ask what it means to follow Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? What are all these words about? What does it mean when we sang this or we recited that today? What is all that about? Come to know Jesus Christ today. Follow after him because there's hope. Something bigger and better than anything that this world can even begin to promise you. Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, was so much better. The truth about preaching is that it's based in God's eternal plan. It's the means through which this plan is revealed to you and to me. And preaching serves those of us whom the Lord is saving, our faith, our knowledge, and our hope. Amen? Let's pray. Our gracious and our most merciful God, we thank you for giving us a few moments to meditate upon you and your promises to us. Equip our hearts, our Heavenly Father, with hope. And Lord, fill our hearts with compassion for those who need to hear the message of Jesus. Not just that he forgives us of our sins and helps us to get along in this life, to cope, but he promises us eternal life now. But ultimately, Lord, a life in eternity with you. Work in our hearts, we pray, Lord, your words by your Holy Spirit. Apply them to us. Enable us to go out and to serve you as you call us every single day of our lives to be a people full of hope. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say, amen.